So I want to tell you a story. Back when both my shoulders were broken, I'm not going to get into that story. Most of you know it. I found out the other day somebody didn't. I feel like I've told it 100 times. If you don't know how I broke both my shoulders at the same time, sign up for coffee with the pastor. We'll sit down. I'll share the story with you. But back when both my shoulders were broken and I couldn't use my arms, I discovered something about myself. Actually, I discovered a lot of some things about myself. But something in particular that I realized was that I like to, and this is for better or worse, I like to help people that I see as weaker than me. I like to help people that I see as weaker than me. Now, one of the ways I realized this is, how many of you dads out there are the jar opener of the house? Yeah, right? That's our job. We open the jars. And so I noticed several times when I didn't have the use of my arms, I'm all bound up, I'd be in the kitchen and watching, not my wife, she's strong enough to open any jar, but my kids, my little children, I'd be watching them and they're struggling, you know, to get the peanut butter or the jelly open or whatever it is. And there was many times I caught myself almost saying, give it here and I'll open it for you. Now, that's just that natural, right? Give it here and I'll open the jar for you. Now, the silly part is, how did I expect to help someone whose arms were too weak when I didn't have any arms at all, right? That's kind of silly to even think about that. And so, thankfully, my kids never went, hey, Dad, can you open this jar? Oh, sorry, Dad. But that's the way I felt all the time was, hey, let me open the, never mind. But it's a silly thing to think about. It's a normal reaction, but I can't help someone who's too weak to do something, whose arms are too weak when I don't have any arms at all. Okay. I want you to think about that as we get started today. Matthew chapter 7, that's where our parable is today. Now, as you turn to Matthew 7, I want to point out a couple interesting things today. We are in our series on the parables, we're completely done with the parables in the book of Luke. We've made it all the way through the book of Luke. And so I told you we're going through the parables in order in the book of Luke, and then we're going to go back and get the parables in Matthew and Mark that didn't show up in Luke. And so we're all the way through the book of Luke, and we so far have had 25 sermons in the book of Luke. Now, I don't know, to you it might seem, 23 sermons in the book of Luke, or in the parables so far. Now, to you it might seem like 50, I don't know, or it might seem like 10. I don't know if this has been miserable for you or a joy, but it's been 23, and we have actually 14 left. So we have 14 sermons left in the parables. So I don't know if you're excited to move on or if you're sad the parables are over, but that's where we're at right now. And so now for the rest of the time, we're only going to be looking in the book of Matthew and Mark. We're all done in the book of Luke. And so today we're looking at the parable of the speck and the log. We're looking at the parable of the speck and the log. And it's in Matthew chapter 7, and it's just the first 5 verses in Matthew chapter 7. It says, do not judge so that you won't be judged, for you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite! First take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Let me pray for us. Father, as we come today, I ask that you would just take this time and speak to us. Lord, I ask that you use your word today to shine a light into the depths of our hearts. Lord, there's certain things in our hearts I know that we have ignored or hidden away, that we know need to be changed. And then I know, Father, that there's things in our hearts that we don't even realize. There's places where we need to grow that we haven't even come to an understanding of those places yet. And we haven't been convicted of the changes that need to happen. And so, Lord, I just ask that you take your word and you would use it as a light to shine into the depths of our hearts, to show us the places in us that need to be changed in order for us to be drawn closer to you, to be more and more the men and women that you desire for us to be. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross here today and that you would glorify Jesus Christ. It is only because of him that we are here. It is only because of him that we have your Holy Spirit living in us in order to speak and empower us to change. And so, Father, glorify Jesus Christ here in this place. And, Father, I just ask that you would speak to us, that we'd hear your words, Father. I don't even want to hear me talk. We don't want to hear from a man. We know that the words of a man have no power to change our lives. And so, Father, we want to hear from you. I ask that you would get me out of the way and that you would speak loud and clear. Bless us with your presence now. Speak to us in this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So the context, like we always talk about, we start with the context. And I love the context of this parable because it's right in the middle of one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew are one big sermon that Jesus preached. There's all those chapters, those three chapters, are one message. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Most of you probably heard that before. And it's Jesus' longest sermon in the Bible. And I've always loved the Sermon on the Mount. It's always been one of my favorite passages in Scripture. There's a couple reasons for that. And since it's one of my favorites, actually, the Sermon on the Mount was the third series I ever preached here at this church. The first series I ever preached was The Life of Daniel. It was 8 sermons, is all. The second series I ever preached was The Life of Abraham, and that was 16 sermons. And the third one was the Sermon on the Mount. It was 25 sermons through these three chapters of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. And that was in 2006. So how many of you were here in 2006 when I preached the Sermon on the Mount? Handful. The girls were here. Yeah. Faith, you were not. You were not here. it's always been one of my favorites. And so that was one of the first series that I preached through and spent some time in, actually, when I first started preaching. And part of the reason that I love the Sermon on the Mount, and part of the reason that it's so great for the setting for this, is the Sermon on the Mount is just very, very practical. If you look at chapter 6, right before our parable today, I don't know exactly what the headings in your Bible say, but I'll share with you the headings in mine. It begins with how to give, and then it says how to pray, and then it gives us the model prayer, and then it says how to fast, and then it tells us how to serve God with our possessions. Are you picking up a theme here? How? The Sermon on the Mount is really a how-to. It's very practical. It's like, it's just these instructions on here's how you live your life. Here's how you serve God with your stuff. Here's how you should pray. And this one is how should you interact with other people, especially when it comes to sinfulness and our sinfulness. So how do we deal with each other and our sinfulness? And so the setting, the context for this parable is really simply that. And I think part of the reason that it comes at this point in the Sermon on the Mount is because he's been going through these couple chapters already. And I think, at least for me, when you get to that point, you start to read the Sermon on the Mount and you say, okay, I'm learning how to pray right. Okay, I'm getting my possessions in order. I'm learning how to serve God with the material things. So you start walking through this, and then all of a sudden you get to 7. You're like, okay, now as you get better at this, don't think for a second you can judge those people who are still working on it. And so it comes right at that point in the Sermon on the Mount. And so that's our context. This is just really a how-to. How do you deal with the people in your life who are sinful like you are? And so that's the context for today. So then the second thing we do is we look at the parable and we try to understand this story in the time of Jesus. So let me read it for you again. Matthew 7, beginning of verse 1. Do not judge so that you won't be judged, for you will be judged with the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrites, first take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. I like short little parables like this because the longer stories, as I've told you so many times, we have a tendency to pick them all apart, right? And we overanalyze them and try to assign meanings to all these little tiny things. Well, this one's simple. There's not a whole lot of details in there. It's just a simple little thing that's in there. The only thing culturally that kind of makes it interesting is, anybody remember what Jesus' dad did for a living? He's a carpenter, right? So do you think Jesus knows what it's like to get a splinter in your eye? He's probably been there before. It kind of makes this story a little funny, actually, which it's supposed to be. This is supposed to be a comical illustration. Quite a while back, we had the puppets for us one time that told us this parable. And I don't know if you remember that or not, but it was hilarious. Because they had the one puppet up there, and he had this, they had like this this beam of wood like pinned to his eye. And it was even funnier because it was a puppet. So like as he was talking, this beam's like flopping around everywhere. And it was great because when Jesus tells this, it's a comical story. It's supposed to be a funny story. I actually watched one video one time, and it was, I don't remember what series it was or something, but it was Jesus. It was a video of Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount to people. And when he got to this point, it was really funny because as Jesus was talking, he like grabbed somebody's staff. And he's like, and all the while, you got a beam in your own eye. And he's like holding up to his eye, and the people are laughing because that picture is goofy. It's a silly picture. It's like you're saying, hey, let me grab that splinter out of your eye. Oh, never mind. There's a 2x4 in my eye. And so it's supposed to be funny. It's supposed to stick out. And you're supposed to laugh when you see this. And, you know, I was thinking about it. And I've got kids, and they get splinters. As many of you with children know, children get splinters on a regular basis. I've gotten to the point where I can't take splinters out without my reading glasses anymore. And it's really embarrassing for me. Kids will come, Dad, get the splinter out. I'm like, okay, yeah, hold on, let me get my glasses. And so I can't imagine trying to do it with a 2x4 in your eye, right? And that's the comical story that Jesus is telling. It's supposed to be funny. It's supposed to make us laugh. And so that's the parable. It's a simple parable. And so now we get to the interpretation. Now here we've gotten already through the context, and we've gotten through the parable. And so now we're 2/3 of the way through the sermon. We're going to be done in just a second here, right? Actually, interpretation, we have to spend a little bit more time talking about the interpretation. Sometimes the passages that we know the best are the hardest. And the reason is because we've known them for so long, we begin to like assign our own meanings, or we've heard them preached in so many different ways that sometimes it's really difficult to look at the ones we already know. So I want you to kind of clear your mind. How many of you have heard this parable before? Probably everybody in here, I would guess. And so I want you to clear your mind right now. I want you to forget about all the other things or the ways you've told this parable to prove your point or whatever, because now we have to take a clean look at this parable. And so that's why we're going to take a little bit more time on the interpretation. There's three things that we mess up in this parable a lot that I want us to get. Number one is God's judgment on us. That's something that's talked about quite a bit in this parable, is God judging us. And so we have to talk through that. The second thing is our sin in general. Just the idea of us as sinful people. We're sinful people. And then the third thing is the specific sin of judging, of passing judgment on people. So we can get through these pretty quick, though. The first one, right off the bat, is the first couple verses in God's judgment on us. It says, "Do not judge so that you won't be judged, for you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use." Does this mean that you will be condemned to hell by God if you pass judgment on other people? Because I've heard it preached that way before. And you may have heard it preached that way before. What is the one and only way to escape God's final judgment? Jesus, right? That's the answer to the question, is Jesus. And so many times we look at this and we might even say, oh, God's going to judge you because you judge others. And we have to be very careful about that. I don't find that, you know, that subtext anywhere in the gospel message in the scripture. Nowhere does it say Jesus is the one and only way to come to the Father, except if you judge people, then you're out of luck. But you know what that also doesn't say? I don't find anywhere where it says, hey, as long as you're not a judgmental person, then God's not going to judge you. It doesn't say that anywhere in Scripture as well. The only way to the Father is through the Son. And the only way to keep yourself from judgment is to come to Jesus. So simply speaking, and this is in the context, Jesus is talking with how we deal with each other as people. And what I mean by that is people, and you've seen this, you know this in your life, whatever standard you hold them to, they hold you to the same standard. However judgmental you are with them, they're the same way back. And Jesus continues this in context. If we look a little further in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them, for this is the law and the prophets." So he's still talking about how we interact with each other. So don't get confused in here that this is a teaching about God condemning you if you condemn other people. That's not what this is about. And so our sins in general, let's talk about that now, because this passage talks about our sins, and I've heard a lot of people preach it about our sins in general. Now, are we in a position to condemn anyone, to pass judgment on them and condemn them for their sins? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Does that mean me too? Yeah. How many people? Everybody. All have sinned. And so none of us are in a position to condemn anyone. And the understanding of your own sinfulness makes you more loving and patient with others. Understanding that you're a sinful person makes you more loving and more patient with others. Now, yesterday I had to go to Denver. I had to drive to DIA to pick up Stephanie from the airport. And I don't know about you guys, but that trip to DIA is a blast, isn't it? It's such a fun and beautiful drive. And I am very patient. I love people. I mean, I love people. And I'm not joking. I'm a patient person. You guys, some of you know that. And I love people. I love being with people. I love spending time with people. But when I get in my car, I cannot stand anyone else on the road. They drive me crazy. And so the other day we were driving back, and I'm always like, why the heck didn't you use your turn signal? Why do you keep speeding up and slowing down? Why are you in the left lane right now when you should be in the right lane? People drive me crazy. I have zero patience. And the other day, Stephanie and I are driving back. Now, she was in Seattle for the week with her dad, who's in the hospital right now in Seattle. So she had been gone for the week, and she came home, and we're driving. And I realized somewhere between Denver and Colorado Springs that I have not been paying attention to how fast or slow I've been going or speeding up or slowing down. I'm just kind of following what cars are in front of me, and I think I probably changed lanes without using my signal a couple times because I was just we were talking. We were in this serious conversation. And at that moment, I realized, you know what? Maybe sometimes the other people on the road are just having a rough day. Maybe they're in a hurry. Maybe they're in the middle of a serious conversation and forgot to use their turn signal that time. You know, the understanding of your own sinfulness, it gives you a lot of patience with other people. And so that part of it's really important. The idea that I'm not in a position to judge, to condemn other people. And so that's talking about our sins in general. So I think this passage is really talking about the specific sin of judging others, of condemning other people. I think that's the log, that's the beam that's in your own eye. It's that specific sin of condemning other people. It's the self-righteous person who is eager to point out the sins in other people. It's the self-righteous person who can't wait to look at someone else and say, look how bad that guy is. This self-righteous condemnation of other people is pretty serious. In Romans 14:10, it says, "But you, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." And the truth is, brothers and sisters, we're going to stand in front of the judgment seat of God, and he's going to say, "You're guilty, now you're free to go." Basically, the idea that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but because of Jesus, come into my home and sit down at my table. We all stand before the judgment seat of God. In Romans 2:1, "Therefore, every one of you who judges is without excuse, for when you judge another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, do the same things." When you condemn a sinful person, you just condemned yourself, because guess what? You're sinful. So there in the truth of the world, there is a need for judgment and condemnation. It's an important part of truth. It's an important part of our world. There's a need for sin to be judged and condemned. But that should be left up to God and God alone. He is the only one who judges and condemns. I want to share a quote with you from a book called The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard. He puts this way better than I can. It says, "Anger and condemnation, like vengeance, are safely left to God. We must beware of believing that it is okay for us to condemn as long as we are condemning the right things. It is not so simple as all that. I can trust Jesus to go into the temple and drive out those who are profiting from religion, beating them with ropes. I cannot trust myself to do so." Do you get that? That's important. Judgment and condemnation is important. It's just not my role. That's left up to God and God alone. But this passage doesn't end there. It doesn't end with removing that beam, that log of condemnation for others. Because we can stop. We can stop and say, all right, never judge people. End of the story. Let's go home. But the truth is, we have to ask the question, what do you mean by judge? What do you mean by judge? Because judge can mean pass judgment, condemn, which is what we've been talking about, right? To pass judgment, to condemn someone for their actions. And that kind of judgment, as we've already said, belongs to God and only God. But judge can also mean to make an evaluation between right and wrong, right? Judge can also mean I'm going to look at the situation and I'm going to evaluate, is this good or is this bad? Is it right or is it wrong? To make a judgment. Not only is that okay, that is commanded. If we just look in the book of Matthew, just a few short verses later in chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus says, be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by their fruit. What's he telling them to do? Evaluate. Make a judgment. Again, in Matthew chapter 16, this is kind of a funny one. I love the passages where the disciples are completely confused about what Jesus just said. And this is one of them. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 6, Jesus is warning the disciples about the Pharisees. And he says in verse 6, then Jesus told them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So then they have a conversation because they're confused. And then in verse 12, then they understood that he had not told them to beware of the leaven and bread. Duh, guys. But of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What's he telling them to do? Evaluate. Be discerning. Figure out what's good and what's bad. And then finally, in Matthew chapter 18, we see the same thing again. Verses 15 through 17. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two others with you, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he doesn't pay attention to them, tell the church. If he doesn't pay attention to even the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you. We preach a whole sermon on that passage, but what's the point today? Be discerning. Evaluate things. Make judgments. These kinds of judgments should always be constructive and never with a heart of retribution. It's never a condemnation. That's the difference. Does that make sense? It's never a condemnation. So what's the goal of all this? We got to remember the goal, and that's where the passage ends. Back in verse 5 of chapter 7. First, take the beam of wood out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Is the goal to get the log out of your eye so that you look way better than everyone else? What's the goal? Get the log out of your eye so that you can help those around you. Because there's people struggling with splinters in your eyes, in their eyes. And you want to be able to help them. But you cannot do that as long as you have this log in your eye. And that's what I mean by the beam, by the log, the 2x4, is that judgmental condemnation of people. That's what gets in the way of you helping them. Listen carefully. With the log of hypocritical judgment in your eye, it is impossible to help your brother remove the splinter of sin in his own eye. Let me tell you that again. With the log of hypocritical judgment in your eye, it is impossible to help your brother remove the splinter of sin in his own eye. As long as you're judgmental and condemning, you will never be able to help a brother or sister with the sin that they're struggling with. With a self-righteous, judgmental attitude, You'll never be able to help with the sin in their life. And remember, what's the goal? In the end, we want to help them with the splinter. That's the goal. You still want to do that. So here's the hard question at the end of all of it. How do we make judgments without being judgmental? Right? How do we make judgments without being judgmental? And the clearest answer, the simplest answer to that is check your heart. Check your heart. Two big ways I want you to check your heart. Number one, how do you view your own sin? What's your own sin look like to you? Matthew Henry says, our own sins ought to appear greater to us than the same sins in others. That which charity, and what he means there is love, that which charity teaches us to call but a splinter in our brother's eye, true repentance and godly sorrow will teach us to call a beam in our own eye. First of all, how do you view your sin? Does it look a lot smaller than everybody else's sin? Or does your godly sorrow, your repentance, your awareness of what Christ has done in your sin, does that cause you to say, oh my gosh, look at this 2x4 in my eye? How do you view your own sin? If you're ignoring the severity of sin in your own life while concentrating on the severity of sin in others' lives, you're not ready to help your brother. If you're ignoring the severity of sin in your own life while concentrating on the severity of sin in others' lives, you're not ready to help your brother yet. So first of all, how do you view your own sin? And secondly, what's your motivation? Why are you doing it? So how do you check your heart? Number one, how do you view your own sin? Number two, what is your motivation? Only approach your brother about his sin if your heart's absolutely broken for his condition. You only approach a brother and sister in Christ about their sin if you have a broken heart over them. If there is any thought of pointing out other sins in order to feel better about yourself, you're not ready to help your brother. What is your motivation? You've got to ask yourself that. That is how you make judgments without being judgmental. And this is hard, but it's so important. It's so important, and here's why it's important. I don't know if any of you have ever had that man or woman in your life, or maybe you've had more than one, but that person in your life who can correct you, who can point out the splinter in your eye without a hint of condemnation, but it's just in pure love. Have you had those people? Because you need those people. When you have a splinter in your eye, you need somebody to help you get it out. You need that person who can come to you and who can show you what's wrong and what needs fixed in your life. Not in condemnation, but in pure love. That's why this is important. That's why we need to do this. That's why we all need to do this, because we need each other. I want to end with Galatians chapter 6, first four verses. Galatians chapter 6, beginning verse 1, says, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone, not comparing himself with someone else. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as I come today, I want to thank you once again for just the community that you've given us. Lord, I know when I'm hurting, when I'm stuck in sin, I need brothers and sisters who are going to help me out of that. And they're not going to be any help to me when they condemn me. Lord, I need brothers and sisters who love me, who have gotten rid of that judgmental condemnation in their hearts and can come and talk to me and help me remove that splinter in my eye, that thing that's helping me to not see clearly, that thing that's causing me pain in my life. Lord, help us to be a church that does that for one another. And Lord, I just ask that there would be no law guys in this church. There'd be nobody with a stick in their eye, that there wouldn't be any condemnation. Lord, sin needs to be judged and needs to be condemned, and that's your job and it's not ours. And we know that we are not condemned because of what Jesus has done. And so, Father, help us to live as people who are not condemned because of what Jesus has done, but people who can live in purity, seeing our sins for what they are. Our sins are what put Jesus on that cross. No matter how big or little we think they are, it is our sin that put Jesus on the cross. So, Lord, help us to always see the severity of our sin and live every day to mourn it and remove it from our lives. And then, Father, help us to approach one another with just love and passion. Help us to hurt when our brother hurts, and to approach them and help them with just a pure heart, a heart of love, a heart that just desires for that pain and that blindness to be removed from them so that they can live freely and closer to you. Lord, we want to be that kind of church. And Heavenly Father, I know we live in a world that has now begun to call evil good. And I've seen it so much more each and every year. Lord, there is a need for sin to be called sin. Evaluation needs to be made. Discernment needs to be had. Judgments need to be made in our world today, and we need to be the people who stand up and say, no, this is evil. This cannot be called good. But Lord, let us be the people, let us be the church that does that with pure passion and love and a desire for people to come to know you, not because we're better than them. When we call them sinful, we judge ourselves because we're sinful too. Lord, help us to point out evil for the purpose of people knowing Jesus. It's not our job to condemn. It's our job to share the gospel, to let people know that there's an escape, that there's a way to get that sin out of their lives. So, Lord, let us speak the truth in love. Let us speak the truth, the hard truth, but let us speak it in love, in pure love. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your love and your salvation that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.